Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Going to be getting more eyewitness accounts of the tragic event that took place last Thursday night. Now, you're listening to the Tamar Yonah Show here at IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. I want to say that we have been speaking with people that were at the celebration on Mount Meron. And we're going to be speaking with someone else today, and he's going to be sharing with us exactly what he experienced. And our guest also was just recently interviewed on CNN, so he's going to be joining me today on the show. But first, I want the impact to really sink in to all of you of the losses we suffered. I want to read some of the names of the victims to you that of the people who died, because I don't know if I'll have even time to do it, but I want to explain to you, when I used to be a newscaster, many years ago, one of my jobs at the radio station, at a different radio station, was to be a newscaster, a news writer. And I remember when, God forbid, there was a terror attack or some type of mass casualty event, the first day, it was a terrible tragedy, it was a terrible thing, the adrenaline was up, but it was just a case of dealing with numbers. 10 people were killed, 12 people were killed, 16 injured. These are facts that were thrown out that we reported. But it was always the next day that was the most difficult for me, because then the numbers became people. It wasn't 10 people dead anymore. It was Yosef Cohen, let's say. He was a teacher of children in the third grade, and he was a father of two, and they became people. So I want this show to be able to give you what you need to hear to be able to feel the impact of this tragedy. We'll be back after the break.
How did a nice Jewish girl from Delaware end up living in Israel?
Shalom, I'm Natalie Zapinski. Join me on my show, Returning Home. Meet different people who have moved to Israel. Hear their personal stories, their highs, their lows, and everything in between. Each week, we talk to experts on immigration and the process of moving to Israel. Listen to Returning Home every Thursday, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
We are back here at the Tamar Yonah Show on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. And as you all know, I've been interviewing people who were at the Lag BaOmer holiday celebrations on Mount Meron on Thursday night when the terrible tragedy happened of 45 people killed. They were husbands, they were brothers, they were children. It's a terrible tragedy, the worst tragedy for civilians in Israel since the modern state of Israel, since its founding. And I want to bring on another eyewitness in a different direction of that night, who can also paint a picture for us to understand the magnitude of this tragedy and of this loss. Because we can all read newspaper articles or read little news items on the internet, but it doesn't impact us the way that we need to feel after such a terrible tragic event like this and the loss of life and the injured. So our guest today is Rabbi Shlomo Katz. Now, let me just tell you a bit about him. He received his rabbinic ordination in 2006, and he's been teaching ever since. A rabbi teaches. Being a singer and musician himself, who has toured extensively around the world and recorded 8 albums, he's been instrumental in building the Shlomo Carlbach Foundation, which has been working to preserve, publish, and distribute the legacy of Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach as a Jewish national treasure. Rabbi Shlomo Katz also leads groups on transformative journeys through a vanished world of Jewish history, exploring the roots of Hasidic culture and centers of Jewish life whose impact has shaped and continues to reverberate with Jews around the world. He lives in Efrat, that's a town just south of Jerusalem, where he's a rabbi and spiritual leader of Congregation Shirat David. And he lives with his wife, Bina, 4 daughters and a son in Efrat. And you can visit his website at www.theshlomokatzproject.com. I want to welcome to the show Rabbi Shlomo Katz.
Shalom uvracha. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming on and sharing your very difficult experience that you had on Thursday night. Now, you were in, you were going to the Maron celebrations near the grave of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai on Thursday night. You were on your way there when the tragedy happened, and as the attendees there were exiting the area, they got crushed in a poorly planned and built exit tunnel where people fell and got crushed and were killed. And I want to mention here and reemphasize that if you're reading news articles, you're going to read about there was a stampede of people and this is why they were crushed. But I want to reiterate here, the videos do not show that. The videos show a flow of people and a stream of people going out an exit. There was no panic. There was no pushing and shoving and mad rushes. There was no stampede. This looks like today, with the information that we have at this time, that it was a poorly planned exit tunnel, that the infrastructure wasn't fit for the amount of people, and investigations will be taking place that we're going to see exactly where we can fix this problem, where the problem may have lied, and whether it was the police or the politicians or the people who ran the place. We don't know these things yet for sure, and we're going to find out, and we're going to try to fix it so God forbid nothing like this can ever happen again. But tell us what happened when you were on your way to the Lag BaOmer celebration.
We were about 20 minutes south of Meron. We left Efrat, where I, like you mentioned, I reside. We were a van of about 15, 16 people. The hype was up in the air. We were just flying and couldn't wait to get there. Those of us that had been there before knew that we were on our way to the greatest celebration that it takes place in Israel throughout the year, the greatest celebration. 20 minutes south of Meron, one of my friends tugs me on my shoulder and says to me, Shlomo, I don't think we're making it. So what are you talking about? We're almost there. So, no, something happened. Now, at that point, we were getting a load of conflicting reports. But one report that was pretty consistent was that they're going to stop you if you even try to get close to the mountain. We didn't know what to do. We tried to, you know, figure out, should we just wait? So we pulled over to the side. We found a gas station together with about another 100 buses that also were, you know, diverted to there, and many, many cars and hundreds of kids, and just like a whole, like the gas station became a whole festival, a whole pit stop on the way to Meron, but no one knew what was going on. We waited there for a few more minutes, and then some small pieces of devastating information began to trickle our way. And we realized that the longer we stay over here, the more likely it is we'll get stuck here and we'll be able to move. So, like, I would say basically everyone else in that gas station, we all started making our way. We turned around and just made the way back home. And, of course, we're all glued to our cell phones. each second of that 3-hour journey at two in the morning back to our home in Efrat. And the reports started becoming a bit more consistent and a bit more graphic and a bit more horrific. By the time we got back to Efrat, we didn't know the numbers, but the little that we knew was that we just missed one of the most horrific things that ever happened to the people of Israel in the state of Israel. So that's in a nutshell about what happened from our end that Thursday night.
And so when you got home, it's approximately a 3-hour drive from Efrat to Mount Meron?
Correct. Yeah.
Okay.
And the whole time you're wondering, when are they going to release names? You know, who do you know? Did you know anybody? Mm-hmm. You start mapping out, trying to connect with friends. And the whole time, that whole ride, people were sending out messages. Have you seen my son? Have you seen my brother? Have you seen my father? It was gruesome, horrific. And then rumors begin to rush in. And by the time I got back at 5 a.m., I didn't have any names of anyone that I knew. But a few hours later, I was contacted by Rabbi Dov Lipman. Everyone should have the privilege of learning and being friends with Rabbi Dov Lipman. Rabbi Dov Lipman contacted me. We're good friends. And he said to me, basically, that he mentioned the name of someone in my community. And he said, Shlomo, you have to get him to Abu Kabir immediately. Maybe you could help me, Tamar. How do we describe what Abu Kabir is?
It's the national morgue, and where they do
right,
where they have bodies of.
Right. It's basically the place where you're brought there to identify.
Yes.
Unfortunately, growing up in Israel, one of the names that still triggers me till today is Abu Kabir, because we heard that name quite frequently through terrorist incidents.
Yes.
Eli Cronenberg from my community, his nephew was Donnie Morris. Oh. Donnie Morris was the 19-year-old yeshiva student from Bergenfield, New Jersey, mm-hmm. who unfortunately lost his life in this horrific tragedy. And Eli, his uncle, it's his mother's brother, was the closest blood relative he had in Israel. And I will never, ever, ever, ever forget that drive, driving him there to Abu Kabir, Friday, midday, and what I saw when I got to Abu Kabir. I admit that I'm still trying to process it, and I'm definitely speaking to professionals, because no matter how many traumatic things I've seen in my life, like any of us that have grown up in this region, what I saw when I arrived Friday afternoon at Abu Kabir, I don't wish upon anybody. Now, I'm a Kohen, so I couldn't even walk into the building. What I'm referring to is what I saw outside the building.
Okay, I want to stop you there just for a moment, because some people may not understand what it means that you're a Kohen.
Oh,
basically,
okay.
You are from the priestly family, all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother, who was a priest. And it is one of the Jewish law that a priest, a Kohen, cannot go near dead bodies, and he cannot defile himself. And there are certain things that he has to keep in order to keep himself holy. And you being a Kohen, of the priestly family, you are not supposed to be going near dead bodies. Go ahead.
Correct. Exactly. Thank you for clarifying that. So I met Dov outside, and basically right now it's all a little bit still blurry. At the time it seemed like an eternity, but those few moments of bringing Eli up to the outside of the building of Abu Kabir, I'll probably have to write 50 volumes of what had transpired during those few minutes of witnessing, like I said before, literally the unimaginable, visual of what my eyes saw.
Okay, Shlomo, we have to go to a break right now. But when we get back, I want you to continue your story. I also want to ask you how it was traveling with a member of the family who just heard that his nephew, it was his nephew, you said, correct?
Correct.
That was killed, and he's going to have to go and identify the body, how that was, how he was taking it. We'll talk about all of this when we get back. You're listening to the Tamar Yonah Show here at IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. We're speaking with Rabbi Shlomo Katz. He was just interviewed last week on CNN, and he's going to be going into much more detail than that interview there. Don't go anywhere. We're going to be right back.
Shalom, everybody. Making a difference often takes just one moment and one person at a time. I am Orly Benny Davis, your show host on Israel News Talk Radios from Jerusalem with love. You'll be hearing people talking about politics, religion, social issues, and making a better tomorrow. Join me, Orly Benny Davis, for God and Country. From Jerusalem with love.
Wednesdays on Israel News Talk Radio.
All right, we are back here at the Tamar Yonah Show on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. And we're speaking with Rabbi Shlomo Katz. And he was one of the people who was on his way to the celebrations in Meron on Thursday night. When the tragedy struck, they were forced to turn back as the area was closed off. And he was then contacted by a former Knesset member, Dov Lipman. He's been on our shows before here at Israel News Talk Radio. And he called up Shlomo and told him he needs to get one of his friends and neighbors to the morgue, the national morgue in Israel, Abu Kabir, and have him identify the body of his nephew. So Shlomo, when you had to go and get your friend, just tell us what that was like and what state he was in and how it was driving with him there.
It was a state of shock, a state of, at that point, still so many conflicting reports. At the time, when I picked up my friend, his wife was running from hospital to hospital up north looking for the nephew. Perhaps that he, you know, perhaps he was injured and didn't have a way of identifying himself, and mm-hmm. they'd find him in one of the hospital beds. Uh-huh. So the wife woke up at 5 a.m, saw the news, and just jumped in the car and went to Tzfat, went to Tveria, went to Naharia, I think maybe also Haifa, all the hospitals in the northern region to find out if perhaps, you know, possibly her nephew is there. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of conflicting reports coming in today's day and era with WhatsApp. Things can get out of hand really fast. And at a certain point, he just had to start ignoring because it was becoming impossible. And every second that we got closer to this place, obviously the heart is feeling tremendous amount of anxiety. It's hard to describe, even though I'm using words to describe it. Whatever I'm sharing with you, Tamar, does not come close to the sensation, to that feeling in the car of feeling absolutely helpless.
Was it silence driving there, or was it crying?
Half the time it was silence. There were a lot of tears and a lot of questions. And I've learned that you're not supposed to provide answers in moments like this. You don't try to give any explanations, obviously on a theological level, but also even on a practical level, we'll just say, okay, let's just get here. Let's keep on driving 20 more minutes, 15 more minutes, 10, like, you know, every shlav, every stage, and every moment that we got closer was more and more frightening, frankly.
So you get to Abu Kabir.
A call did come into us. I'm sorry?
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
A call did come in from a family relative while we were on our way that more or less confirmed the horrific news. And I actually, out of kavod, out of honor to my friend and to the family, there's certain things I really feel should be kept in that car. But to what I could describe, though, is like what I began sharing before, that when I got to the morgue and I was basically trying to hand him over to Rabbi Dov Lipman, there were multitudes of families running around in chaos looking for their missing loved ones. And no one knew how to take care of them. No one knew how to respond. And you saw that look of terror and hell in their eyes. You also saw a tiny little glimpse of hope that perhaps this bad dream is one horrible mistake. And really, you were going to realize that it's might look like the person our loved one, but it's not them. There were mothers there looking for their sons. There were brothers looking for their brother. There were little kids looking for their older brothers. There were grandfathers looking for their grandchildren. There were Rashi yeshiva, heads of yeshivas, heads of Talmudic studies looking for their students. Every single type of person from the people of Israel was there looking for their loved ones. And no one knew what to tell them. And the other thing was that the Sabbath was about to come in. We're getting closer and closer to Sabbath. So all of this is mounting up to a river of emotions, a river of tears, screaming and yelling. And I have to say also a very, very insensitive group of media that were stuffing cameras and microphones in our face, unbeknownst to us even. We didn't even realize it. Trying to get in on very, very personal conversations at the most personal moments of people's lives. But in retrospect, like, it didn't even faze us. It was almost like we're dealing here with the last moments of a relationship we have with someone in this world. We can't even let ourselves be bothered by this mishigas, by this craziness. And the tears, every few minutes you'd hear someone else let out a huge yell and a huge scream because someone confirmed another body. And this kept on happening for a number of hours. That's what I'm saying, Tamar. Whatever I'm saying, sharing with you, it doesn't come close. It can't come close to what actually was taking place over there. And I don't wish it upon anybody.
After the body, I just want to ask you logistics now so we can understand how things work. After a body is correctly identified, they release the body to these people or to the Chevra Kedisha, which is the burial society, and then they go immediately for burial. I mean, how did that work there for the families?
Right, so in this situation, the identification took place right before Shabbos, right before the Sabbath. So there wasn't enough time to then proceed to a funeral. Mm-hmm. And the funeral was waited for the parents of this precious boy to arrive from New Jersey. So the funeral actually only took place Sunday night. So therefore, in general, though, if it wasn't the Sabbath, the body, as far as I understand, gets handed over to the Chevra Kedisha, and together with the family, begin to make plans for a funeral procession.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so again, the Chevra Kedisha is the burial society, and it's a custom in Jewish law that we want to bury someone who has died as quickly as possible to return him to the earth. We don't like to wait days for a body to linger. And so over Shabbat, I understand that with the bodies, there needs to be somebody who is like a shomer, someone who is guarding the body, that the soul that hovers near the body, that this is what they say, at least in Jewish mysticism, that it's that the body isn't left alone, that there's someone there saying the Psalms, reciting the Psalms. Did you see any of that going on there?
Remember, I couldn't go inside. So I'm sure it was taking place, mm-hmm. Positive. But I myself couldn't see that with my eyes from where I was standing.
And with your friend, Eli, you said his name was, correct?
Correct.
All right. And what happened with him?
Well, his wife eventually made it back. She was basically went through all the hospitals, couldn't find him. So she made her way back from the north to Tel Aviv. And she met us there. And together they went inside to do the to do this horrifically difficult task.
Do you have any information if some of these people were in other words, like some of them were crushed, I imagine. Some of them may not have been recognizable. They identified them from maybe their ID cards that they had on them. I mean, can you tell us anything about that?
No, I have no idea. I can only imagine, and I'm trying not to, but I can only imagine. But I don't know. I do not know. I know about protocol. I know how it works in other situations where, like, it would work anywhere in the world in order to identify and certify that the person that you are identifying as the person, you can go through different medical records. But I do not know what it was over here, no.
So in the last 2 minutes of this segment, we have one more segment coming back after the break. But in the last 2 minutes of this segment, tell us how everything happened before Shabbat. What happened?
I left them there because I couldn't go inside, and I had to return home to my family and to my community because the Sabbath was coming in. And the whole ride home, I'm calling, I'm making call after call to anyone that I know that could shed more light and to let me know if this happened already. And it just didn't, you couldn't get through. Everyone was trying to do their best, but there was so much going on. So I get home, and the Sabbath is about to come in. And it was such a restless Friday afternoon. Probably one of the most restless ones I ever had. I got home. I went online I have a very large following on social media, and I just urged everyone to please be in touch with professionals in the mental health field, because we are experiencing something that none of us have vessels for. That's what I felt my responsibility was at that moment.
Wow.
There was two messages. One was mental health, and the other was to just reach out to a friend, speak, verbalize.
I want to ask you when we get back how CNN found you in order to interview you, and then maybe you can wrap it up with the message, the lessons that we all need to learn. We're going to be right back, everybody. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
This is Shai Ben-Tekoa. Each week I'll be webcasting to you from Judea, origin of the word Jew, a people besieged and beleaguered in every generation. Nazi Germany is but a memory, but in its place the world invented the phantom Palestinians as this generation's internationally authorized Jew killers. Tune in for a different slant on life in Israel, Phantom Nation, every Monday.
Hi, I'm Rabbi David Aaron. The soul basics are the most profound, the most essential, and yet often the most neglected in our education. Join me for Soul Talk on Israel's News Talk Radio and discover the secrets to love, spiritual growth, and personal power.
Back here at the Tamar Yonah Show on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. We're speaking with Rabbi Shlomo Katz. He was with one of the families that had to go and identify the body of their nephew that was an American citizen here visiting in Israel, learning in Israel here, and it was a terrible, terrible thing. We should never, ever have to deal with what Shlomo had to go through in his family and the other families had to go through. But I wanted to ask you, Shlomo, now CNN, you were interviewed on CNN, I believe, on Friday. And I was just wondering, you know, this kind of went viral, at least in the Jewish world and the English-speaking Jewish world. And I'm wondering how they found you, of all people, and how effective you think that interview was.
I'll tell you the truth. I really have no idea. It's the most bizarre story. I have no idea. They contacted me. They contacted, I think it was via the webpage. And the truth is, I nixed it because my mind was in such a blurry state of mind. And they wanted it like the second before Shabbos began. And I told my team, I was like, guys, forget it. It's too much. But my team was persistent. And they felt that if you could share your heart, if God is opening the gate for you to share your heart on CNN, who are you to say no? So we put it together, and a minute late, like literally about an hour after I got home, half hour before Shabbos began, I was talking to the CNN desk, and they set me up with the proper camera. And before I even knew, I was such a I didn't even pay any attention to it. They must have uploaded it over Shabbos, and when I came out of Shabbos, I saw that this thing went nuts. They're literally crazy all over. And since then, I haven't stopped speaking with different agencies because I guess that opens the door for just more and more connections. So that's what it's been since then.
And so in that interview, I remember you were talking about how difficult it was for the people identifying the bodies and how difficult was, I mean, your pain was right there. Everybody could feel your pain. And but you have a different message that you want to share with everybody that perhaps wasn't on that CNN interview. And that's the more broader painted picture of the Jewish people.
Correct.
Why don't you tell us about
correct,
that?
Correct. Well, I mean, it's still in formation because everything is so fresh, but it just seems to me very strongly that, you know, a heart that's broken is a heart that's open. And we always speak about opening our hearts. But sometimes the only way for the heart to open is when it gets broken open. So none of us would have chosen to open our hearts in this manner, but the fact is they're open. What are we doing with it right now? And there's this need, and I get it. It's coming from a very sensitive place. There's a need to point fingers right now to find those that should be held accountable. And time will make sure that people are held accountable. But I don't believe that that's the time for it right now. I believe that right now it's the time for something else. There is a solidarity that's taking place right now amongst the nations, that I don't remember such a thing ever. And I've been living here more or less from the age of 9. I'm about to turn 41. I've been here for many years. I don't remember ever seeing this flood of emotions and this strong, deep sense of solidarity that's taking place through our people. And you can't really explain to someone unless you're in it. Just like you can't really explain to someone what marriage is like until you get married. Until you live here in the land of Israel, joining the people of Israel, you can't really understand what it's like to feel this rush of emotions. Tragedies, unfortunately, unravel and happen all the time. However, when it happens to us, there's some type of ripple family effect that puts everything into perspective. Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, my people, are the most beautiful people in the world. There were lines and lines of people that are what we call non-religious, whatever in the world that means, or non-observant, that stood online for hours on Friday, giving blood.
Right.
Giving their blood. I couldn't believe it. Lines and lines and lines of people. There were discotheques and clubs and pubs that closed in solidarity with the people of Meron on Friday night, on the night of Shabbos. They closed in solidarity with the people, the 45 families, and the thousands and thousands that have lost their life. I am choosing to be determined that I will continue to see that in the front of my eyesight, even once the initial shock and pain of this terror fades away. This is my choice. This is what I'm choosing. And this is what I'm inviting everyone to keep in the forefront of the way that we look at each other. We love each other so much. That's why it's so hard when things don't really go so smoothly, because when you love someone so much, when it's not smooth, it burns, it hurts. But this is just an amazing moment to walk through the gates that these 45 holy souls that ascended up on high on Thursday night have opened for us to connect to and to hold on to each other stronger than ever, because we haven't really figured that one out that well. Tamara, I know that you knew my neighbor, Ari Fuld, of blessed memory.
Yes, of course.
Ari Fuld, I believe, was on your show, correct?
He had his own show here. I gave him a show here at Israel News Talk Radio.
That's right. I heard it. I listened to it. Yeah. And he had said the statement about, you know, about life, that if it's not hard, you're living it wrong.
Right.
Something to that effect. I don't remember the exact wording right now. Something like that.
If your life is easy, then you're not living your life right.
Right. We're living. We're alive. We're broken individuals, but we are not a broken people at all. We're the strongest people in the world. And I want us to remember that. And I want us to be able to allow ourselves to express the personal brokenness while remembering that we are made out of something that for thousands of years the world has tried to figure out and we've tried to figure out. And in times like this, it's just natural to, I guess, pay more attention to these things. But we pray this is not a momentary solidarity movement. We pray that we take a deep look at Am Yisrael and realize this is the real us, this is what we're made out of, and to use all this solidarity for the hopeful future simcha, the happiness of celebrating our lives together with health and security for many more years to come.
Amen. You know, Shlomo, I once heard somebody write, or I once read something that really affected me a lot. I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but basically, and this is what I do when I give condolences to people, it was written, one of the best ways to honor someone who has passed that we loved, one of the best ways to honor them is to be a good person and to do good deeds in their name, to live a good life. If we sit and mourn and we never get up from our mourning because of our deep loss, that's not a way to honor that person. The way to honor that person is to go out and to live and to give and to do. And we can do it in our minds in their honor if we choose to do that. But I just thought it was such a constructive and holy thing and outlook.
Correct.
Do you want to comment on that?
I fully identify with that statement. But, you know, according to the Jewish law itself, the halacha, does not allow a person to sit in the mourning for too long. It says you have to get up from Shiva, from the first initial period of 7 days of mourning, and you have to take a walk. You have to actually take a walk around the block to see life, to witness life. However, and this is a big however, right now we are still in the midst of Shiva. So no one should feel pressured that they have to figure out right now how to get up and move forward. There's a time for everything. Right now, there's a time for silence. There's a time for mourning. And in a few days, we'll begin to get up. And a few days later, we'll continue to get up. Look, I did say on CNN. Regarding the question of why this could happen, how this could happen, we're a people that can ask that question 6 million times. We know that that's not really what we're trying to figure out, to answer what happened in the past. We're simply trying to be in tune with tomorrow. What is the master of the world telling us regarding how to conduct our lives tomorrow? So I hope and pray that the love and hugging and caring is creating a strong enough vessel for a message that will continue far longer than just this period to give us the strength to get up and march towards ultimate unity stronger than ever.
Yeah, we need to learn that, and especially that this took place at the gravesite of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who was a student of Rabbi Akiva. And we learned about the deaths of Rabbi Akiva's students in a terrible plague, and the whole world is suffering from a plague right now. And that was because of not respecting each other enough, not listening and saying, I appreciate your arguments, I appreciate your view, we can discuss this, instead of saying, I'm right, you're wrong, and being arrogant about things. And we have to keep that love going, as you said. I want to thank you so much for coming on the show and sharing with us what happened so we can be there in that moment to really feel the magnitude and then to go on and build better afterwards. Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi Shlomo
Amen.
Katz.
Amen. Amen.
And again, anybody wants to, they can visit his website at theshlomokatzproject.com. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. Just click the orange button at the top of the IsraelNewsTalkRadio.home page, log in as yourself or an anonymous guest, and join in on the fun. You'll meet other listeners from all over the world who listen to Israel News Talk Radio, and you can make new friends. Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. It's the closest you can get to being in the studio with us.
We love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candlelighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.